The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
Our Father in heaven, we ask for your blessing now upon the study of your word as we utilize the catechism for such a study. We ask that you would bless the preaching of your word. May you work mightily and powerfully by your Holy Spirit to illumine to us your word, that we may profit from it, that it may be made effectual to us. And not only to us who believe, but Lord, if there be any here who have yet to believe, may you make it effectual to them, O God. May you open up their blind eyes and cause them to see, and cause them to know, cause them to turn from their wicked ways, and put their faith and trust in you. We ask for your blessing now in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are almost done with the catechism. There's 148 questions. We're at question 146. Remember, the catechism is split up in three parts based upon really the Christian life. First part is of our sin and misery, that from the law we come to see the greatness of our sin and misery, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, that we have no life in ourselves, that we're under the wrath and condemnation of God, and that we need to be redeemed. And so the second part is of man's redemption, that God sent his son, who was born of a woman, born under the law, in order to secure all righteousness for us, in order to pay the penalty that was due to us, so that we can stand before him, holy and blameless and above reproach. And then the third part is how then we live of man's thankfulness, how we live out of gratitude for what the Lord has done for us. And we're in that third part, and that third part is split up into two sections. One is the Ten Commandments. How do we live for God? Out of thankfulness, we keep his law. And then the second part is prayer, which is part of that gratitude that we show to God. In teaching us how to pray, the Lord has given us the Lord's Prayer. Not that we have to pray it verbatim, but it is a model and a guide for us in how we should shape our prayer life. And we've been going through the Lord's Prayer, the six petitions. The first one was regarding God's name, hallowed be your name. The second was pertaining to God's kingdom, your kingdom come. The third is your will be done. The fourth is give us this day our daily bread. The fifth pertains to our daily need of forgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then the sixth and final petition is our ongoing need of sanctification to be delivered from temptation and evil. And that's what we're covering this evening. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that is our scripture verse that we'll be covering for this afternoon. And we'll be looking at that through question 146 of our catechism. That will give us the outline. Question 146 asks, what is the sixth petition? And the answer is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are feeble and weak by nature and cannot stand one moment without our most deadly enemies, Satan, the world, and our flesh, incessantly attacking and assaulting us. Therefore, uphold, establish, and strengthen us by the might of your Spirit, that we may not in this spiritual combat yield as conquered, but withstand our enemies both stoutly and consistently until we get the full and perfect victory. So we're going to look at three realities acknowledged in the sixth petition. The three realities. The first is our weakness. The second is our enemy's power. The third is our God's power. So first reality acknowledged in this petition is our weakness. As our catechism points out, we are feeble and weak by nature. So when we pray this, we are recognizing and acknowledging that we, by nature, are weak, that we are not strong in and of ourselves. And I like how our catechism points out by nature. Because in the Lord, we're strong. But in and of ourselves, apart from the Lord, by nature, we are weak. And if we are not convinced of our weakness, then we will not be earnest to pray this petition. Our tendency, though, is to believe the opposite. We are actually quite strong. It's just other people and the circumstances that are weighing us down. However, other people and the circumstances simply reveal our weakness and our need to rely on the Lord's strength. If we do not realize this, then we'll always be looking to the circumstances or others to change before we believe that we can bear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, etc. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are times of sorrow. There are times of struggle. There are times of grief and of pouring out our heart to the Lord. And there's times of asking God, oh, how long? And it's legitimate to grieve. It's legitimate to cry, to pour out our heart to the Lord in anguish and to seek relief from the circumstances. However, our strength, our power, our ability to press on and walk in the fruit of the Spirit is not ultimately based on our circumstances, but based upon the strength that we find in the Lord. In fact, God uses difficult circumstances precisely to strengthen us. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Have you ever heard the saying, God will never give you more than what you can handle? Well, Paul just said the exact opposite here. Beyond our strength means beyond what we are able to handle. God gave us more than what we could handle. But while it was beyond their ability personally to handle, it was not beyond the power and the strength that was available to them in Christ. In fact, Paul goes on to say that God gave them more than what they can handle in order to make us rely not on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. It is so that they see their weakness, limits of their strength, and cast themselves upon God, who is all powerful, so powerful that He can even raise the dead. Now, later on in the same letter, Paul will talk about a thorn in his flesh. Whatever that is, it was a certain weakness, or his own revealed weakness, that was making him weak. And Paul said that God's response to him was not to remove it, but to say, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And Paul's conclusion to this then was, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Because his strength is not in himself, but in the Lord. Our weakness should cause us to rely on God's strength and power. A false teaching declares the opposite of us being weak. A false teaching teaches us, it tries to convince us that we are actually strong in and of ourselves. It's just a matter of unlocking it, just realizing it. You know, one of the mantras at Joel Osteen's church or synagogue of Satan is, "Find the champion within. Find the champion within." Rather than being weak, we are champions. It's just a matter of finding the secret to unlock it. This will cause us, though, to rely on ourselves and not on the God who alone is our power and strength. We need to realize our weakness so that we look to God alone for strength through prayer. A second reality acknowledged in the sixth petition is our enemy's power. Our catechism says, and cannot stand one moment without our most deadly enemies, Satan, the world, and our flesh incessantly attacking and assaulting us. So not only must we be convinced of our natural weakness in and of ourselves, we must also be convinced of our enemy's power. Now, the way Jesus described it to his disciples in Matthew 10:16 was to say that he's sending them out as sheep among wolves. Now think about that for a moment. How well would sheep last among wolves? Typically, it's keep the sheep in the pen and drive the wolves out. But Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you as sheep out among the wolves. It would be a suicide mission if it wasn't for the great shepherd, our Lord Jesus. The way Peter puts it in 1 Peter 5:8 is, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So we have an enemy. And that enemy is described as a roaring lion. This is not a peaceful, quiet, sleeping lion. This is a provoked, angry lion. He's roaring. He's angry. He's provoked. He's disturbed. He's lashing out. It's like wandering into grizzly country at night, except there's an angry bear that personally hates you. Late one night, Frank and I were packing out some elk meat deep in grizzly country. We were walking, it was pitch black, and we couldn't see a thing. And we had a grizzly's favorite snack on our back, blood-dripping meat. And we were on high alert. We were making a lot of noise, and our comfort was that the grizzlies tend to stay away from humans. Now, it's not always the case, but they tend to want to avoid humans. But even so, we were on high alert. I remember that walk, making a lot of noise. Every little noise I heard, it shining my flashlight. You know, that's the type of alertness we should have when it comes to our enemy, the evil one. Because he's not just dangerous. He doesn't want to leave us alone. He's seeking whom he may devour. And we are in his territory in the sense that we live in this fallen world. The ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air, is a formidable foe. He's very powerful, very crafty, and filled with hate for us, God's people. He has a whole army of demonic beings who are more powerful than humans. And he is at work in the sons of disobedience, fallen sinners who follow the course of this world and follow Satan in doing his will. It's like being in the bad part of a big city with the gang and drug activity in the middle of the night, or like walking into a dark alley with a bunch of criminals who long to do you harm. Now, our attitude should not be, I'll show him. He won't be able to pull a fast one on me. I'll defeat him. I'll stand against him. I rebuke the devil. This is simply the pride that comes before the fall. This is the same pride that Peter exhibited when Jesus warned him that the devil wanted to sift him as wheat, but he had prayed for him. And Peter's response was, I'm ready to die for you. In other words, I don't need your prayers, Jesus. I can stand. I'm ready to die for you if I have to. I'm so willing to stand. I believe Peter believed it, but we know the rest of the story, don't we? And he fell hard, denying his Lord three times, even under oath. Well, Peter had the sin within his own heart to do this, yet Satan, in a mysterious way, we don't know how this works, but Satan tempted Peter to do this sin. Satan, our flesh, and this world are powerful enemies. And it is only the pride that goes before the fall to think that we are able to stand on our own. But when we neglect prayer, this is precisely the proud spirit that we are exhibiting. Now, how does Satan attack or tempt us? Well, first, Satan convinces us of how great sin is before committing it. Again, there's a mystery here. Don't know exactly how this works. It's not like we hear an audible voice. But he convinces us, like he did Adam and Eve, that it's wrong and evil for our desires to be withheld. But we should have our way. He tempts towards sinful desires, lusts, and passions, saying they're great, they're good. And then after we give in to our sinful desires, now he condemns us for it. He heaps guilt and shame on us and tries to weigh us down with despair. Says things like, "You really think you're a Christian when you do something like that? No Christian would do that. A real child of God wouldn't do that. You're too far gone. Your sin is too great. There's no hope for you." So on the one hand, Satan tells us how good sin is, how little of a deal it actually is, or that God will just forgive it. Sin is small. God's mercy is big. Then once we fall into it, then he tells us how bad sin is, how big of a deal it really is, and God will not forgive it. Sin is a big deal. God's mercy is small after we've committed it. In this way, he is the accuser of the brethren, the slanderer who does not cease to accuse us day and night. But another tactic that Satan uses that the self-righteous hypocrite doesn't see, while he's looking at everyone else's sin, is that he tempts towards self-righteousness and pride. Satan knows the right theology probably better than a lot of preachers and Christians. And he knows that the ministry of the law is a ministry of condemnation and death, as Paul explicitly says in 2 Corinthians 3. He knows that the law is the power of sin, as 1 Corinthians 15:56 says. If someone were to ask you, what's the power of sin, what would you say? Probably say the devil, those people over there, this world. How about the law is the power of sin? Does your theology account for that? Paul says that explicitly. When we misuse the law is good, but when we misuse it, it's the power of sin. And so Satan knows this, and he uses this to his advantage. He uses it to get you to rely on your works in some measure, even while affirming the right doctrine that we are saved by grace alone through faith alone. But he tries to put us back under a covenant of works by saying that we cannot rely on God's mercy or forgiving grace. Rather, we need to get our act together. We need to do it. We need to repent. We need to measure up, or God will not be pleased with us. If we are going to rely on God's grace, it's only in order to cooperate with God's grace so that we can produce enough holiness in order to measure up and God finally be satisfied. And when we inevitably cave under this terrible pressure to perform, carrying a heavy burden rather than resting in Christ, then he continues to distract us from looking to Christ in various ways. He says we cannot rely on his free gift of his blood and righteousness to cover our sin, because we haven't earned it yet. We don't deserve it yet. As if we had to deserve it or earn it. Or as if we ever could. or we will be in danger of living in further sin if we do rely on it. So don't rely on it. Don't rely on His blood and righteousness. Don't rely on His free forgiveness. No, you need to try harder. You need to get your act together. Or He gives us a scapegoat. Not in Christ, the true one, but in others. Others made me do it. The woman You gave to be with me, God. Or the scapegoat is that we are not like others. They are the evil ones. I, on the other hand, am not like them. Therefore, I am righteous and justified. What the Pharisee said. God, I thank You that I'm not like other people. So you'll notice this when someone's constantly focusing on sin or the sin of this world. They're looking for a scapegoat to cover their guilt. But the only way to stand before God as righteous is to be in Christ. Christ is the only answer to our guilt and shame. His righteousness by His works alone is the only covering that we have. He is the true scapegoat upon whom we may place all our blame. You understand that God has given us a scapegoat that we can truly blame. We can put our blame on. It's our Lord Jesus. He will take the blame for us. And He will stand before God condemned for us. He did for believers. So we don't need to try to blame others. We don't need to justify ourselves. We who are justified in Christ, we have all our sins forgiven, all our sins atoned for. So let us not be unaware of Satan's schemes and tempting us either to sin or self-righteousness, as he so easily does. May we know the power and craft of our enemy and utilize the means of grace, that is prayer, in asking him to deliver us from the evil one. Briefly, a third reality acknowledged in the sixth petition is God's power. God's power. When we see our weakness and when we are convinced of our enemy's power, then we seek God's power alone through prayer. Our catechism says, therefore, uphold, establish, and strengthen us by the might of Your Spirit, that we may not in this spiritual combat yield as conquered, but withstand our enemies both stoutly and consistently until we get the full and perfect victory. So while we are weak in and of ourselves, in the Lord we are strong. As the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. But we are strong only in the Lord by virtue of our union with Christ through faith, that invisible but very real spiritual connection or attachment to Christ Himself. And we have Christ living in us. And we get more of Christ, more of His grace, His power, His strength through the means that He has established, through His ordained means of His Word, of the sacraments, and prayer. And when we have His strength, then we can stand in the midst of temptation. So I think it's important to note from 1 Corinthians 10:13, where Paul says, God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. We may not be able to handle the difficult situations and have to rely and cast ourselves on the mercy of God. But in any situation, God won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. So we have no excuse for giving in to temptation. But it says here that God is faithful. God is the faithful one. And it's important to note that it does not say that God will take away the temptation. Rather, He says you will be able to endure it. Endure assumes that you're still under it. You'll be able to stand under it, but only by fixing our eyes on Christ. So we need to know that we are weak. We need to know that our enemies are indeed strong. you need to know, greater is He who is in us than the one who is in this world. And so may we be led to pray daily. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do look to you for our full strength. We are so thankful that we can come to you in prayer. You are our King, and you preserve, defend, and keep us from our enemies. Our enemies are strong. Our sin and our pride and our self-righteousness is strong and blinding. But your grace is sufficient, and you are greater than all our enemies. Keep us, O Lord. Preserve us. Sanctify us. Change our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.